For the military is a day of ceremonies and speeches. And for the church, Memorial Day is a day that we honor God by honoring those who have given their lives and those who serve in our military forces. But for most Americans, Memorial Day is nothing more than a paid day off of work. Memorial Day is a day that kicks off the summer season. And so I want you to remember the cost, literally the cost. $37.2 million will be spent on Memorial Day for traveling. Most people to get out of Ohio for the rain. But most people go more than 50 miles. 150 million hot dogs will be eaten on Memorial Day. That is amazing. Now, that's the second largest hot dog eating day compared to the 4th of July. That's the number one. So Memorial Day, 150 million hot dogs are going to be consumed. Whew, that's, wow. Hot dogs not your thing? Then you grill masters out there, you are going to handle 190 million pounds of ground beef. That's $388 million. Whew. Trying to watch what you eat, that's good. $389 million is going to be spent on chicken. $114 million is going to be spent on deli salads like coleslaw and macaroni salad, potato salad, things of that nature. And $83 million is going to be spent on watermelons. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this because it's super inappropriate, but I'm going to do it anyway. I crossed it out because I didn't want to say nothing, but Memorial Day, they're going to spend $1.8 billion on beer. And $358 million on wine. I think if they wouldn't drink one day out of the entire year, we'd solve world hunger. But, as funny as that may be, we must remember the cost of why we have this holiday. We actually have this holiday because somebody died. Over 25,000 soldiers died in the American Revolutionary War. In the War of 1812, over 20,000 Americans died. Over 620,000 soldiers gave their lives in the Civil War. World War I claimed 200,000 soldiers. World War II claimed over 400,000 soldiers. Korea, over 36,000. Vietnam, 58,000. Iraq, 4,000. 2,400 in Afghanistan. And those numbers continue to rise to date. War and conflict have been a part of this world from the beginning. And it started with Cain and Abel. And Abel lost his life. And the thing is that God knew that we would need some kind of laws put into place so that we could protect the innocent and punish the wicked. That's why in Genesis 9:6, God established government. And so that men could rule. Men could rule over men. In Genesis 9:6, God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man." But we should never forget, it is not for human government to take the right to lord over anyone in a selfish, destructive manner. In August 15, 1855, in a letter to George Robertson, President Lincoln said this concerning freedom. He said, "On the question of liberty as a principle, we are not what we have been when we were the political slaves of King George and we wanted to be free. We called this maxim that all men are created equal a self-evident truth. But now when we have grown fat and we have lost all dread of being slaves ourselves, we have become so greedy to become masters that we call that same maxim a self-evident lie." Freedom has always been fought for, even from the beginning. And yes, war destroys and it kills. But as President George Washington said, to be prepared for war is the most effective means of preserving peace. One day the entire world will come together in perfect peace. This is going to be a day coming probably soon. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "He shall judge between the nations," speaking of Christ when he comes to rule and reign. He will rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All of their war weapons will be farm equipment. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The entire world will be at peace during the millennial reign of Christ. During that 1,000 years, God himself will rule, because he's called the Prince of Peace. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he is called the Prince of Peace. And when he comes, that's what it'll be. Perfect peace. There's coming a day, but that's not today. And matter of fact, in Matthew, the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says something a little different for now. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And you may say, wait, what? I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Didn't he come at Christmas? The Prince of Peace, and here he is. I bring great tidings of glad joy. And yes, but in verse 35 and 36, he says this. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own house. Jesus said, some of you will believe in me, some of you will not. And because of that, you're going to have conflict. Because of that conflict, it's going to affect even your own homes. Your own homes are going to be at war against each other, because some will be saved and some will not. And in verse 37 through 39, he goes on to say this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, because some will follow him, some's going to be hated even by his own family members in his household. It's part of the cost of discipleship. For love of the family should not be greater than your love for the Lord. And that's a hard saying in some way, but Jesus wants him to be the first aspect in everything in our lives, including our relationships. We're addressing peace here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, he says, they have healed the brokenness of my people, superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there's no peace. We talk about peace. We have peace conferences all the time. Yet at the moment, it seems that this world, and matter of fact, for that matter, our country, is heading toward anything but peace. The Apostle Paul said this concerning human people. Romans 3:17, he said, the way of peace they have not known. We don't even know the way of peace. And this is why. In verse 18, he says this, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Nobody fears God anymore. When you have no fear of God, then comes wickedness, violence, anger, hatred, hostility, filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, if you don't believe that, go to the movies. Turn on TV. Turn on cable. Look at social media. You see Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. That's such hatred on Facebook. God says in Proverbs 29:11, listen to how the NIV puts it. Fools, fools give full vent to their rage. God calls them fools. Look around us. There's very little personal, domestic, social, economic, and political peace anymore. Our marriages are broken up. Our homes are in shambles. Our school systems, our society, our government. Our patriotism to our country incites hatred. I thought that the best thing in the universe was to be an American. Now it's offensive. You would ask the question, why? Because there's something wrong with the human heart. Every man, woman, and child has seeds of hatred and violence within us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who could know it? Matter of fact, God himself says in Genesis 8:21, the imagination, he said, even the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. From a child. That's all we think about is evil. But listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Because man's heart is corrupt, we have to work for peace. We have to work at it. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See, don't be troubled. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Well, this is kind of good news. We have wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, because God says this is normal. Everything going on around us is normal. This is what's supposed to happen. Famines and pestilences, all that is the results of wars. And that's going to continue to happen until Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth. Man's human heart, his corrupt nature, is not going to change unless he receives a new heart. Unless he has a new birth. Unless he becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that not everybody would be saved. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, he said, enter in by the narrow gate. This is where you want to go, by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by the wide gate. But he said, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that even find it. Here's the problem. Because there are a lot of unsaved people that have this heart of flesh that's full of wickedness and hatred, there will always be some type of potential of violence that breaks up our marriages, our homes, our community, our nation, our world. We still need to have peace now. And the Bible gives us three kinds of peace. Number one, there's peace with God. This is the best peace you can possibly have. This is the ultimate peace, is to have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Billy Graham said this, the greatest warfare going on in the world today is between man and God. You may not realize that you're at war with God, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never confessed that you're a sinner, and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, God considers you to be at war with him. You're his enemy. Romans 5:10, though, says, for if when we were enemies, you can be reconciled. You can be reconciled back to God through the death of his Son. If you've never placed your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of God, God considers you to be his enemy. Would you reconcile with him today? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he allows two enemies to come together to be friends again. And that would give you the peace with God. You don't have to be his enemy, but it's your choice. Secondly, is the peace of God. You can have peace of God. This is what we need in our world today. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ can go through any problem. You can face death and still have peace in your heart. If your spouse passes, your children get sick, you lose your job, you can still have peace that people don't even understand. You can be standing with tears at the graveside and still have peace in your spirit and in your heart that other people don't understand or even know. If you're God's child, you've accepted Jesus, you've confessed, you believed, God's peace can be in your heart. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad man's wickedness gets, you can still have peace. And that's the peace of God. If you have peace with God, everyone will enjoy this one. And this is future peace. Number three, future peace. The Bible promises that there will be a time when the whole world is going to have peace. I mean, it seems like now we're heading towards Armageddon. But there's going to come a time when there's going to be permanent peace. Because the Prince of Peace is actually going to be ruling and reigning. And that's what Isaiah chapter 9 is all about. It's a beautiful verse. Take it in its whole context. It talks about the future peace this world is going to have. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a day that'll be. Do you have peace with God? Do you know if something is to happen to you today where you would spend eternity? The Bible says you can know for sure. Nail that down so that you can have peace with God. Accept that you're a sinner, confess that to Jesus, and ask him to forgive you, come into your life and save you, and you'll have peace with God. Once you have peace with God, now you can have the peace of God. Because God's peace, no matter what happens in this world, will surpass everything that our circumstances can put before us. And then we'll all enjoy one day that future peace. Until Jesus comes back to rule and reign, we have to work for peace, though. We have to work for it. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 36. Jesus speaking, he said, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." That's kind of interesting. Why did Jesus say, buy a sword? Wasn't he the God of love? He sure is. He sure is the God of love. But you got to understand. What Jesus, who died for doing God's will, in the Jews' and the Romans' perspective, Jesus was declared a criminal. And anybody who followed him was going to be a criminal as well. And so Jesus told his disciples, you're going to need a purse. And a purse was just nothing more than something that held money. So he says, you're going to need a little bit of money. He says, you're going to need a duffel bag, and that's what a knapsack is. Something that can hold supplies. And he said, if you don't have a sword, you're going to need to go buy one. Matter of fact, he says in the verse, let him sell his garments and buy one. A sword was much more important than your clothing. It's important. Basically, they needed to defend themselves because of the gospel. The gospel is going to be offensive to people. The gospel is going to be offensive to your family. The gospel is going to set people apart as enemies. And it's the gospel. And Jesus said, you're going to need to defend yourself. And we too are commanded to defend ourselves. In the New Testament, Jude 1, verse 3, Jude tells us this. I find it necessary. He wanted to write about the gospel. He just wanted to write about the gospel. But he said, I felt it more necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend for our faith, which was once delivered to the saints. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says this, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Something we do not do today. God commands us that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Where are we destroying arguments? We're letting other arguments that are not true combat us. Psalm 94:16. God says, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against the evildoers? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, Isaiah writes, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And sometimes that must be done with a sword. Freedom has to be fought for. All gave some gave all. So that we could worship our Creator anytime, any place, anyhow, as free men and women. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus Christ died and shed his blood so that we could have peace with God and peace with one another. And he died and shed his blood so that we could have freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom in this world as well. Ronald Reagan said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on in the bloodstream to our children. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same thing. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in America when men were free." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the blood of your Son. Sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free to worship you how you want. It makes us at peace with you so that now we can properly worship you. Because of that blood, it gives us peace no matter what happens in this world. And we know that what you say, since you cannot lie, what's going to happen in the future is perfect peace. And we thank you for those who place their trust in you, that we can have that perfect peace. Father, we pray for this invitation. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, maybe they don't know what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Maybe they just never grasped the concept. It's a beautiful thing. Your Son died and shed his blood to cover our sins, but it doesn't automatically apply. It's only when we confess we're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive us that blood applies. Lord, I